is the call to a more fulfilling communion with Christ. The call to a more fulfilling communion with Christ. Wonderful lesson this morning on salvation. And those that have experienced the Christ life have found those truths to be so true. And they move from there to water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. They began to read the Bible. They began to pray. They began to study the Bible. They began to worship and witness. They began to intercede. They began to minister. They began to get deliverance, to dance. And they began to suffer for Christ. And on and on. This is the progressive communion with Jesus Christ that we are to experience. If you would turn with me to Luke 22, we're going to read out of verse 14. I'm going to look briefly at the account of Christ in the Last Supper, approaching it from a little different vein than you have heard your pastor teach on. I don't think you'll find it at all redundant. 22:14 says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him." There was an hour that had to come for Christ. There is a time and a season for everything, according to the Word of God, as He directs. A time from worship to warfare, from dancing to deliverance. God directs various moves of His Spirit. And at this hour, we see Christ sat down. It was to be a time of rest and refreshing for the Savior, a time of loving and a time of sharing. And the 12 apostles were there with him. And he said unto them, "With desire," verse 15, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." In the Greek, the way this is written is very strong. It's one of the strongest expressions of intense desire there is in the Scripture. It's great desire, a very hearty desire. Now, why did he include this here in this account? Was he just really into nice dinners? Maybe he was really tired and he really desired a rest here. Maybe he was very hungry. Maybe he was just eager to get it over with. We would have to reject those answers, realizing that indeed there's something more behind this statement, "with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover." This intense desire Jesus experienced was a desire to love and to be loved, the truest form of communion that there is. A desire to be appreciated, and a desire to be encouraged and strengthened. A needed refreshing before he was to suffer. You could look at it like the last meal that a man was to take before he was to leave his family and friends and depart on a long journey, probability being that he would never return. Maybe going to war, knowing that the odds of returning were slim. And you have that last get-together with your family before you climb onto the old boat. And at times like this, there is a great intensity, a great longing, a great hunger to deeply experience each one that you love. When I had received this message, I was in prayer about it afterwards, and God began to bring to my mind a recollection. And it was much more vivid even than anything I had experienced at the time. The recollection was when I had opportunity to be with my father when he died. I watched him for over a week struggling in his last days. And I won't go into all the details. It's a separate testimony. The man had been saved and he was smitten with cancer and God healed the cancer. And because of advice given by the doctors to cause him to continue taking medicine that was harmful to him, he became weakened and subsequently died of pneumonia. They found no trace of cancer in his body. But he was saved, and he was spirit-filled. So all that he was facing was the first death. The second death was no threat. But even then, there was an intensity in our communion as I would sit there and talk with him in the last week that he was here with us on earth. And I could tell as he'd look at me, there was a hunger in his eyes to remember vividly each expression of mine and each look and each tear. And we didn't talk about fishing. We didn't talk about the weather. We shared things that were important, things that were of the heart, things that were needed to be said. And I remember loving this man very much and trying to cram in, you know, a lifetime of experiences and love and appreciation in that short week. And it was a very precious time, and I'm so thankful I got the chance to go through it. It wasn't a time to argue. There was no dissension. There was no problem. If he said, do this for me, I did it. It wasn't the time to hold back and say, well, I don't know. Maybe you're mistaken. It was the time to minister to him, to give to him, to bless him. There was no holding back. In Christ, I feel at this time, he knew he was to suffer death. And although he prophesied of his resurrection and he spoke of it, I know there were times when he probably realized that a separation was coming. And he understood the separation from God. And he must have also understood a separation was coming between he and these that he loved upon the face of the earth. These that have labored with him, that had loved him, that he had taught, that he had ministered to, and been ministered to himself by. And I know he desired the strengthening of their love and their appreciation. The love and the appreciation of the body before it was to suffer. The suffering he spoke of was more than the cross. It was the thought of being separated from his Father. It was also the thought of being separated from these sweethearts that he loved. And so this was an important meal to him. Very important. He desired to share this intimate communion with his disciples before he suffered and before they suffered as well. And so also he desires to share an intimate communion with us before we suffer. Why? Because we need it. And because he needs it still. Christ was to be crucified, and we are also to be crucified with Christ. We are to take up our cross and follow him. We are to suffer with Christ. Romans 8:17 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Reading again verse 15, and he said unto them, therefore, with this in mind, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Again, he's reiterating the importance of this. He's trying to get across to them, this is my last opportunity to have this kind of a gathering with you. This is a very important thing to me. And verse 17, and he took the cup and he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Thanksgiving, the hub of the wheel of communion. The center of all Christian communion is thanksgiving. It's the key to finding that much needed rest that some of you are longing for. The giving of thanksgiving unto God. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, you enter his gates, how? With thanksgiving. Within his gates we know there will not be suffering, strife, pain, wars, labors, but there's going to be joy. There's going to be peace, love, strength, comfort, contentment. Revelation 3:20, Christ speaking says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That is the call of the age. Now some, we know according to Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, it says, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. How do you glorify him as God? Through obedience? Through coming to the cross, through worship and song and dance, through thankfulness, through opening up the hearts of the door and supping with him. Thus, many are responding to the call of God, and some are not. And as at the end of that verse, Romans 1:21 goes on to say, their foolish heart is being darkened. Thus it shall not be, for it cannot be. And so Christ here, he opens the supper with thanksgiving. And being the teacher that he was, he cannot forbear to give out a few more truths to teach, to minister life and light unto those that he loves, teaching on the significance of the cup of communion, the blood of Christ, and rightly so, for with his blood we are purchased, with his blood we are justified, with his blood we are redeemed, with his blood we have closeness to one another, and through his blood we have peace with one another and with our own hearts as well. And so the supper continues with Christ, the precious Son of God, the most notable of all men of God of any age, Christ being the servant to his companions, washing their feet, loving them, and on, teaching, explaining. The dinner given in his honor becomes yet another responsibility, another ministry. And even worse, the conversation turns to another matter. Just when there seemed to be a building unity and a closeness, developing a tenderness in their communion, just when this was happening, he had to deal with another matter. And we find that those of like hearts begin to close ranks. When they do, and truly commune with one another, those of another cut begin to stick out and find their place unacceptable at the table of Christ. Verse 21 says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." I find it amazing and sad that he had to deal with this here. Just when he needed the unity the most, just before his crucifixion and separation, he had to deal with problems. Just as a church, even our church, saints, as we are entering into his lovely communion and worship with the Lord of glory, we still have to deal with some problems. One day the hour will come, I believe, that Jesus will call a communion supper, and all energy and effort will be devoted to praise and worship of him. One day the Judas saints who have sold out to the world, and finally they've compromised, they've criticized, they've complained, they've coveted, even to the point of calcification, these will be asked to leave the supper table. I'm not talking about salvation. The chaff will be separated from the wheat. Here we see this one had his hand with Christ on the table. This one shared the intimate communion supper with the Lamb of God. And so we have seen some do. Some have experienced much light, much love, yet they betray their would-be Savior because of the lures of this world. Some of these are described in Hebrews 6:5. They have tasted, it says, the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, but they will fall away, and it shall be impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now we should note, however, that even this one, Judas, was dealt with mercifully by Jesus. There was no stern rebuke. There was no expression of hurt or hatred. There was no revenge sought against this one. He wasn't even thrown bodily out of the dinner. Now, I don't know how they kept from doing that, but he was told to leave. Price enough was paid. And yet this one, Judas, he was a source of contention and difficulty at the supper. He was a restraint on the Lord receiving the true support he desired. This one, Judas, in his reluctance to sell out on a continuing basis to his master, his Lord, this one became anointed by the devil, and as such he was a blockade to the precious Savior receiving that ministry that he needed unto himself. But what of the 11? What of the rest of the body? We read also that they were partially at fault, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And these also, we see, manifesting carnality, eyes on their self and not on the Christ, still behaving immaturely in the faith, not understanding, not sensitive to the needs of the Lord in this hour. And so Christ also had to deal with this problem through teaching, through correction, his needs again going unmet. Truly I say it was said of Christ that he found nowhere to lay his head. Many love what Christ has done for them, and many love what Christ will do for them. And many love the things they know about Christ, but few are loving Him. There is a cry going forth by the Spirit, and I begin to hear it, and most of you are hearing it. And it's a cry to the communion table. It's a cry for the body to unselfishly worship, to praise, to express our appreciation and thankfulness to the Lord of glory. A cry to leave behind carnality and selfishness and problems and pride. A cry for a select company to take up the cause of loving Christ. Jesus wants those who will devote themselves to being sensitive to Him and His needs. I feel this so strongly. It is greater in my estimation. His hunger for our love, our worship, our appreciation, our thanksgiving. If He could get a number of you committed to do just that, it would mean more to Him than to have a number of you committed to be apostles for the upcoming move of God. As great as that need is, and as much as the Lord desires it, He desires our love, a ministry that all qualify for.
Right.
Jesus wants those who will devote themselves to being sensitive to His needs, not just their needs, not just the needs of others, but the Lord still has needs. And some of those needs include being sensitive to others' needs. He wants a wife who is quite taken up with Him. A wife who will idolize Him. A wife who notices Him all the time. We had a recent retreat here and there was dancing before the Lord. And I was so blessed by a wife that was taken up with the grace and the beauty of her husband. And I watched Paula McKenzie's eyes follow Russ as he danced, and there was a holiness and there was such a joy on her face. She's taken up with Russ. She loves Russ. And most of you wives are taken up with your husbands. Men, that's the way Jesus wants us to feel about Him. Taken up with Him, noticing what He does. Excited to please Him. Wondering if we got enough salt on the potatoes. Desirous that His tastes are satisfied. That His needs are met. That He knows we think He is really the greatest. And the reason He knows that is because we're always saying it. And that's the way men are, and I believe Christ has that need from the body still to have that wife that is beginning to notice Him, to reverence Him, to notice Him in everything, to talk about His creation, to notice it. You know, everything you see out there is a painting that the Lord did for you. Have you ever painted or done anything that required a little craft skill? You know, you're working away on this canvas, and 10 people walk by, and 9 of them look at it, and they say, "Oh, you're painting, huh?" And they walk on. And one comes by and says, "Wow, that's really beautiful. You can really catch the beauty of God's creation in that paint. That is marvelous. I didn't know you had that ability." And that's what He wants us to do. We take so much for granted. We see these marvelous creations. He's pretty creative. And you know how touchy creative people are. I'm not saying He's touchy. He wants to be noticed for what He does. It's a marvelous thing that He's done. It's fulfilling. It's satisfying. And this dancing that I saw these men do, how beautiful to see the Lord moving in this way. Man, the macho spirits must be scared of this place. Jesus wants that bride to begin to have that heart forming, and I think it is. This bride, she's not going to be known as Ms. Jesus. This one cares for Him. She doesn't even care about her name, as long as it's identified with her husband. She cares for His needs, His desires, His hurts, His heart. And this Last Supper, as it is called by historians, and rightly so in one sense, was not really the Last Supper, for there is another. Revelations 19:9 says, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." There is another supper, a supper without end. You see, the Passover feast shared by Jesus and the disciples in the upper room, that supper did not end the way Jesus desired it to end. He needed them. He did not need betrayal. He did not need carnality. He needed true communion. He needed love. He needed appreciation and thanksgiving. And I don't think that supper fulfilled him. And so God has prepared him another. One that will truly fulfill him. If the Lord desires to sup with you, will you take the time to be a good guest? Let's turn back to Luke 14. I'll go over this parable briefly. Verse 16. Luke 14:16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Now we see here that this is a certain man. This isn't just your neighbor. This isn't just some big evangelist. This is a certain man we're talking about. There's only one. He's very important. This isn't President Reagan. This is a certain man. He made a great supper. This is no small barbecue in the backyard. To him, this is a great thing that he is setting before us, this supper. And he sent his servant at supper time. Remember when the hour was come? He sent his servant at that time to say to those that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Some of you doubt that things are ready for you to enter in. But I believe that God is saying all things are ready. The poor you will always have with you. But do you know all things are ready for you that are struggling in the faith? All things are ready for you to enter in. For the supper is ready. He didn't say the guests were all ready. He said the supper is ready. Therefore, bid them to come. Verse 18, it says, They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. It didn't say they had excuse. It said they made excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so that servant came and showed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Bring me somebody that will appreciate what I've done for them. That's what I'm looking for. Someone that will appreciate the trouble I've gone through to bring them to the cross. Someone that will appreciate my sorrow and my suffering and my love. This is an amazing parable when you look at it. What's wrong with going to the land that you have bought? What's wrong with proving the oxen? And surely, look at the wife, You've got to go see your new wife. You'd be in trouble if you didn't. Everybody knows that. Why isn't there mercy for that guy? This is a great supper. This does not line up with the natural reasoning. You see, his priorities are different than ours. If he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he says, I want your love and I want it now. Who are we to say, well, I'm busy right now. Almighty. Our priorities aren't his priorities. And I believe this example is given to kind of shock you a little. To shock me a little. Because primarily I think our priorities, I shouldn't say primarily. I believe it by and large we're doing very well, but I believe when we do even better, we're going to look back at how we did and we're going to say, we were not doing what he called us to do. We're doing okay for now. But I see a time coming when He's going to want to come and say, I want you now, wife. And we're going to say, yes, sir. Now, whatever you want. And we're going to lay down those dirty dishes. We're going to go into the bedroom and pray. And we may feel sick and we may think, I feel really tired. But he said now, and I'm coming now. Our priorities are different than his. These are, we sign him off for things that are less important than these. This man with the land, let's look at his alternatives. He could have given that up. He didn't have to do that now. That land's going to be there tomorrow. It'll look the same tomorrow as it did today. And this man with the oxen, my guess is, ye businessmen, if you can afford 5 yoke of oxen, which was a mighty sum in those days, you can afford to hire a man to go prove them. You don't have to do it if you are bidden by a certain man to a great supper. And this man with the wife, you know they're going to be married for a time. They're going to be married for a good season. They're going to experience much time together. You know God doesn't intrude into our personal lives very often. He gives us tremendous liberty with our time. But a few of us have come and you begin to hear that still small voice that says, I want you after service. I want you after service. I want you before service. Will you come early and love me? I want you during service. I want you at home. I want you in your car. I want you when you're on your vacation. When you're out there by that lake, will you take a minute? Pick up the Word. Will you love me and let me love you through the Word? Will you let me commune with you through the Word? And we put him aside for so few things, so small priorities. And so the issue isn't whether these are worldly things, for everything we do almost is of the world and in the world. But he's talking about priorities. And priorities we have to take into account, this certain man and his desires. I think sometimes we view this great supper as just another service. And so the issue is, does the world and its goods serve us in our service to God? Or do we serve the world? That's a minute-by-minute test. Not an overall generalization will do. He asked you that question many times during the day. We need to take heed lest at any time our own hearts be overcharged with the cares of this life. There is nothing wrong with land, oxen, and wives, but there is something wrong with putting them ahead of this certain man who is bidding us to open up and sup with him in this hour. And those bade to come that made excuse themselves and their worldly involvements were more important to them than this Lord, if we find ourselves like those making this compromise too much, we will lose our ticket as well to the banquet. Verse 24, for I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. When he calls, we need to listen and respond, knowing that he is God and we are men. And sometimes postponement of his desires isn't as optional as it feels. In certain regards, most of us could say, in a measure, I sleep. As in Solomon's Song, chapter 5, verse 2, the Shulamite, the beloved, she said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. How often do we do that? I've got a good heart, Lord, but I just haven't done what you've asked me to do. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open unto me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. But she responded not. She was already in bed. Maybe she was tired. She made excuses, finally giving it a second thought, as we often do. Being motivated by her heart, finally, she responded. But it was too late. At least for this particular instance, he was gone. She found him later, yes, but it cost her the buffeting, the smiting, the wounding, the loss of her covering. We stand to lose a great deal by postponing. the call of the Lord upon our heart. That's why this call to enter into the dance and the worship before the Lord is so important to respond to when He's drawing upon your spirit. Not upon your flesh, but upon your spirit. You feel that. You need to respond at that time. And not just look down and say, oh, it's too crowded. I've got the wrong shoes on. I feel tired. We've got to respond. He's wooing us. He knows what He wants. He knows what pleases Him. Some things are important to God. We need to be sensitive to God's call of love. Maybe we should consider ourselves. Most of us married or having had a relationship of love with someone of the opposite sex. And when we feel like loving them and you begin to feel this love well up, this desire to hold, this desire to love, to express that love. And the mate, whether male, puts it off for one reason or another because they don't feel like it. Maybe they're busy putting, you know, hot curlers in their head or something. Maybe they're tired. Maybe the men are just too busy thinking about all these important things they're responsible for. And this one comes and tries to love them, and they feel this not now. Can't you see? I'm busy with myself. You know how you feel when you receive that? You withdraw. And even if they turn back and they recognize, oh, I'm sorry, and the fires have been quenched a little. The desire has dissipated a little. The fires may still be burning a little, but they're not as easily kindled anymore. And I feel that's the way the Lord is at times as He loves us. You know, He comes and He begins to woo you, and very intimate, very special to Him. We say, not now, I'm not really ready for that. And I don't think He's just continually standing there. I don't think He's as easily turned aside as man. I'm not saying that. But He's a real being, and He's got real needs. And He comes to you to love you, and He wants you to put aside those things and say, okay, anything for you. Responding to Him and putting aside your own cares. Jesus is wooing us at this hour into a love feast, a feast of praise and worship. And it happens to most as they dance before them. That's where the feast is taking place for most. Perhaps not all, I don't know. Let's respond now. Let's become a company that is loving Him. Yeah. As our first ministry, loving Him. Let's begin caring for His needs, His desires. Let's flood Him with praise and adoration and thanksgiving. When He invites us to that special supper, that time of prayer, and I'm not talking about just on the other side. Do you know there's a supper going on right down here? There is a communion table spread here. I have been experiencing it, and it's very real, and my soul is being nourished. My spirit is made alive through the food of the Spirit of God. Let's flood Him with what He needs. And when He invites us to that time of prayer, that time of song, that time of praise or dance, let's not make excuse anymore. There are some times when I believe we really have excuse. And I think He understands those times. And so we shouldn't be in condemnation if we're at work or something and God's Spirit is just loving us. He's not expecting us to go dancing through Boeing. And I believe He will come upon you at times when He knows you can't respond. And it just delights Him. It's like a husband sends his wife a love note when she's at work or calls her and begins to tell her lovely things on the phone, and she's sitting there at her desk with 10,000, you know, 10 people looking at her. And she goes, thank you. Oh, thank you. Uh-huh. And she knows she wants to respond, but she can't. And the Lord does it. He has a sense of humor. He has a delight just to do that. But when your hands are not so occupied, that is the time to respond. Let's say, of course, during camp meeting, of course, whatever you say, sir. Let's not bring to camp meeting all of our problems, all of our cares, our need for all these deliverances. Get those taken care of if you can before camp meeting. I'm not saying there shouldn't be any of that in camp meeting. God may allow that. But I'm saying if He has not called specifically, try coming to camp meeting, laying aside those problems, laying aside those burdens, laying aside that guilt, laying aside that doubt, and walking in and just loving Him. Lock in and begin to praise Him. Think of all the things He's done for you. If you can't think of any, look at someone else and think of the things He did for them. And it'll begin to cause you to realize what He's done for you. But I think He wants that in this hour. I think His heart is beginning to need that. You know, as the wedding day draws nearer, do you know that groom and that bride, they don't just go on as ever before. There's an anticipation. There's a greater hunger. There's a thirsting for the one another. And I'm not just talking about the intimacies of the bedroom. I'm talking about the depth of that communion, that sharing of hearts, that expression of love, that true dedication that bride's going to have for that man. He desires that and He needs that and He knows that, and that's why He's getting married. That's why Christ is marrying the church. It's not just for us, it's for Him. And individually, we can satisfy Him in ways that other people can't. And that's a revelation you should have by now. You, each individually, are the Shulamite bride if you will respond to what He's calling. And let us practice. We're not the wife yet, but we can practice to be the good wife. You're not going to marry some woman that seems to disregard you or treat you like the other brothers. You want to be special. You want her to notice you. When you walk into that singles fellowship, you want her to go, oh, and over she goes. I mean, not too forward, of course. But I don't think Christ is embarrassed by our forwardness. He wants to be noticed. He wants you to care for Him. You come into service and say, Lord, is there anything You need? Not, Lord, you know what I need? I need You to deliver me and break this yoke and give me energy and do all these things for me. I'm Santa Claus and I've got some other things here. He needs us to say, what do You need? I need some things, but you know, they're unimportant. And I have found at times as you lock in and you really begin to commune with Him, you can't remember what you need. You don't care what you need. You don't care if those needs are ever met because you're finding something so fulfilling beyond those hindrances in your life, and they're just small fleas, that you're going on in glory and you love the Lord and you're satisfying to Him. And so don't miss this supper. It's going on now. Don't wait till you get the invitation in your box. You already got it. You've been invited, each and every one that is called by the name of Jesus Christ. It's important to Him. This time is very important to Him. Boy, I feel like Eliezer. My whole desire, my whole focus, my whole life is to go out and catch that bride for the Lord. He desires it so much. You don't know the anticipation of God in this hour. And oh, I feel like I'm going to get that one for the bride. Oh, there's another one, Lord. Oh, look at the beauty of that one, Jesus. Draw him in. Oh, that's the way He feels. He sees each one, and you're unique and you're beautiful. He's not looking at talents. He's looking at that beautiful spirit and soul. He loves us. Let's give to Him what He desires.